Of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And so we take our text from 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 16. God had sent an all-consuming famine upon the lands of Israel and Sidon. The two peoples had provoked the Lord something awful, one by renouncing him and the other by sending forth their queen Jezebel to teach idolatry in the midst of Israel. God therefore determined to withhold both dew and rain from their polluted lands. And while he did this, he took care that his own chosen ones should be secure, that they should be provided for. Though the rest of the brooks were dry, there was one specially reserved for Elijah, Brook Cherish. And we discovered that he also fed Elijah in the most unusual way, even by way of ravens. And so be mindful that when you are in need, beloved, God will always have a way of providing that need. Even if he has to send ravens to feed you, you will be fed. That's his promise. To continue, in addition to Elijah, God had a remnant, according to the election of grace, who were hidden by 50s in a cave. And though the whole land was subject to famine, yet these 50s were provided for as well. They were fed from Ahab's table by his God-fearing steward, Obadiah. We have that in the 18th chapter. When there's to be a flood of water, God provides an ark for Noah. He tells Noah how to build an ark. When God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he provides a city by the name of Soar for Lot and his family. God always has a way, always has a provision for his own. God's promise to his people, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, is when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's a magnificent promise, and it pertains to all who are owned of God. Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see ye be not troubled. And there's all kinds of that today, isn't there? In other words, let no agitation distress you at all for whatever comes down the pike, whatever comes upon this earth. The believer in Jesus Christ abides in God's watch care. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so coming to the text then, the first thing we observe would be the objects of divine love. Our Savior himself reflects upon this when he says, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman which was a widow. And we have that recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Well, beloved, Lord Jesus is referring to that which we have here described in our text. He's talking about the same thing, and the thing that he points to is the sovereignty of it. With all those widows there in Israel, he sends Elijah to this heathen woman, this woman of Sidon. And so we have a magnificent example of the divine sovereignty of God. The woman the Lord here chooses is not one of his own favored nation, not one of the favored race of Israel, but a poor heathen woman with no ties whatever to the covenant people of God. Men are always quarreling with God over the doctrine of election, but they'd be very hard-pressed to quarrel with the Lord over this situation. This is just an open and shut case that he would send his prophet to this heathen woman instead of all these women, these widows of the chosen nation of Israel. Though it's declared every place in Scripture, many continue to reject the doctrine of election. Why? Because they do not understand it. They refuse it because of their lack of understanding of it. We don't understand the virgin birth. We surely do believe it. We don't understand the Trinity, how God can exist in three divine persons. We believe it. It's declared in Scripture. God's sovereignty is hated because it humbles the creature and makes him bow before a Lord who will do as he pleases. If God would choose only kings and princes, they would at least admire his choice. But in that he chooses to take the base things of this world and things which are despised, the doctrine by which they are chosen goes rejected, sad but true. How is it that publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of heaven while the self-righteous Pharisee is shut out is a mystery to many, but it's the truth of Scripture. And we have an excellent example of it right here in our text with God choosing this heathen woman of Sarepta over the many widows of Israel. There was no deservedness in this person. Her idolatry was just as vile as that of her countrymen. And yet there she is, the object of God's love, the object of God's mercy, the object of God's grace. And my, what a lesson, what an example this ought to be to all of us. Because isn't it a fact that we've all found ourselves in past times prior to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of ourselves? We all found ourselves spiritually destitute and bankrupt. And there might be one or two here like that today. Those that think, well, I cannot come to Jesus Christ and be saved because I've gone too far in sin. My life has been too steeped in sin. I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified. Well, neither was she. Neither was she. But God sent forth his love through the prophet Elijah. And he raised her up and made a believer out of her, made a disciple out of her, made a trophy of grace out of her, a magnificent exhibition of the sovereign grace of our God. And coming to the plight that this woman was in, it was one of complete desperation. I mean, it was total and complete dire straits. She had not only to suffer the famine which had fallen upon the land, but her husband was taken from her, and she had been left with a son to care for. And by now, they had been so long without food that she was gathering sticks so as to dress her last meal that she might eat and die. That's how terribly, terrible destitute she was. And so again, what we have here very obviously is a picture of the spiritual distress in which the sovereign grace of God finds each and every one of us. So long as we have a barrel of our own merits, God will have nothing to do with us. So long as the cruse of oil is full to overflowing with self-righteousness, we shall never taste of the mercy of God. For God will not fill us until we are emptied completely so of self. And so I'm glad when a sinner comes to the end of himself and knows that he is poor and impoverished spiritually. For it is then that he is ready for a miracle of grace to be performed in his life. Beloved, I am glad when the cruse full of his own self-righteousness is emptied, for now the rivers of love, mercy, and grace can be poured out upon him. And so if you find yourself in a state of spiritual extremity and bankruptcy, may you look to the Lord, for conditions are just right for you to be passed from death unto life. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is what we have set forth in shadow and in type here in our text. Just as God sent his prophet Elijah out of pure sovereign grace to a woman who deserved nothing at his hands, and just as he sent the prophet to her in a time of her greatest misery and extremity, so is the word of God sent to you today, should you find yourself in a similar condition. You've tried religion, didn't work. You've tried self-reformation. You've tried this, you've tried that. You've tried everything else. The one thing that is needful is Jesus Christ and him alone. But now for a second head, we'll have a look at the grace of God as to its dealings. We notice that the first thing this woman heard from the Lord of Israel was a requirement that was totally and completely impossible to her. It was, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And then on the heels of this came another command, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Well, her answer was that she didn't have any. Beloved, she did not have a single piece of bread in the house. She only had a handful of flour left and a little cooking oil at the bottom of the jar, and that is all. And yet she was asked to bring it forth and prepare a meal for the prophet. She was asked to do that which was totally and completely impossible to her. And so it is with us, with you, and with me. What does God say to us when first he speaks? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we don't have the ability to do that. We don't have the ability, the power to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have the ability to repent of our sins in and of ourselves. We have a great problem here. Why? Because we're born in spiritual deadness. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so when we're told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of our sins, we are told to do something that is completely impossible to us. Does God ask us to do that which we cannot do? That which is completely beyond our ability? Yes, he does. But along with the command comes the ability. Along with the command comes the ability. He is providing us the ability to obey his command by the grace that accompanies it. She went and fetched the water, and beloved, she brought the morsel of bread, and the water was not diminished but increased in the spending of it. Just so. When the sinner believes and repents, it is not by his own power but by the grace and power of God which goes with the command. Now, the sinner doesn't know that at the beginning. The sinner has no idea that that's the case. He thinks that he believes on his own. He thinks that he repents on his own. But behind it all is the wondrous, mysterious operation of God's grace, whereby he gives us the ability that we lack of ourselves to believe and be saved by his blessed Holy Spirit and by his grace. Now, when you believed, your believing was taken out of your own barrel, so to speak. But it was an act of faith wrought in you by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. It is given us in behalf of Christ to believe on him, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, according as God hath distributed the measure of faith to every man, Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Manifestly, this supernatural gift of God whereby he enables us to do that which is impossible to us is that which we have set forth here in this text. But now to continue, the next thing that we learn here is that the Christian life is a continuing life of faith and the testing. The first thing this woman of our text hears is a trial, is a test. Give away that water which thy son and thyself so much require, is what she heard. She was told to give away that which she had intended to eat and then die. A tremendous test was put before her. And so it is. Beloved, we gather from the text that there was never more in the barrel than there was at the beginning, that there was in the first. There was a handful at night, and there was a handful the next morning, but there were never two handfuls at a time. By and large, we see this to be the way of faith. We can leave the morrow unto the Lord, and he will supply that which is needful when the time arrives. That's the way of faith. And thus the Savior said, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Paul said, be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. One day at a time, God faithfully provides our needs, and he wants us to trust in him without worry for that which will be needful on the morrow. And again, this we have set forth clearly in our text. And so, thirdly, this brings us to observe the absolute faithfulness of God. Overall, the picture we have here is that which stresses and emphasizes the complete faithfulness of our God. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Remember, this woman had three mouths to feed. She had herself, she had her son, and she had the prophet Elijah. But even though her need was threefold, and with only enough left to eat and die, the supply of meal wasted not. Each day she drew from it, and yet each day it remained the same. And so no wonder the psalmist said, I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. No wonder the apostle Paul could say, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Because as we spend God's blessing, God increases them supernaturally. You cannot exhaust the blessings of God. They are totally inexhaustible. And the more faithful we use the grace that he gives us, the blessings that he gives us, the more he pours them out upon us. We use the grace that he gives us for today, and we have more grace on the morrow and the day after the morrow. And it continues to increase as we continue to serve the Lord faithfully, using the grace he gives us for each new day. Because your daily necessities are so great and your troubles so many, you might feel that one day the barrel of your supplies will run out. They'll be exhausted. Your barrel will be empty and your cruse of oil might fail. Not so. Not so. Beloved, according to the promise of God, this shall never happen. Each day, though it bring its trouble, it shall also bring its help. Though it bring its temptation, it'll also bring a way of escape. And we have this laid out very carefully in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. The promise of God. Do you not remember times that you were at your wit's end and thought surely you're going to fall into the hands of the enemy? Perhaps it was when your business got so bad you thought you were done for. You thought you were going to fall apart. And yet you were preserved, and you're still preserved, and you continue to be preserved. Again, it is the way of our great and faithful God, and it is the lesson of our text. You've gone through fires, but you've not been burnt by them. You've walked through deep waters, but have not been drowned. Is it a great coincidence? And beloved, we could go over the entire congregation and remind you this is the experience of each and every one of us. We've all been there. We've been in dire straits, been in circumstances that, humanly speaking, physically speaking, were totally impossible to resolve. And yet, each and every time, God had an answer to this dilemma. Each and every time, God had a provision, a supply. Is it all coincidence? No. It is God's providential provision and care as it accords with our text. I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He says, these things are written for our example, for our admonition, for our example, upon whom the ends of the world have come. These things were not just written for this widow's sake. They were not written for Elijah's sake. They're written for your sake and my sake. These things are written, referring to the Old Testament scriptures, for your example and admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. Well, as we close, I remind you that this is the believer's promise and provision, and it belongs to nobody else. It belongs to the one who is under the covenant of God by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All things work together for good to the world. That's not what it says. Rather, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so if you want to know that God will be there to provide your needs on the morrow, and the day after that, and the day after that, you better belong to God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You better become part of his covenant family through faith in Christ. What the unbeliever needs before any such promise could become his is to believe and be saved. Again, this matter of being saved is the ultra essential. Do you feel yourself to be undeserving? Do you feel yourself to be ill-deserving and hell-deserving? Then thank the Lord, because that's what we all are. All you need to do is acknowledge this to the Lord, confess your sin to him, and cast yourself by faith upon his mercy. That's all. Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, but you must come. The entire Old Testament is a book of Jesus Christ. It all points to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And the New Testament brings us back to his arrival into this world. And the New Testament stresses above all else that you must exercise personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order to become a member of the covenant family of God and in order to be among those to whom these promises pertain. And so may the Holy Spirit draw you to him if this be your need. And may you, like the woman of our text, find a miraculous supply of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will. Again, it's inexhaustible. We have a miracle here. We have a miracle of the supply of oil and the flour. It was increased as it was used. Beloved, God has not run out of miracles. He is in the miracle-working business today. He doesn't perform the creative miracles he did 2,000 years ago upon the earth. He doesn't need to do that because the Bible now is our book of faith. We have all the credentials we need in this blessed book. But so far as providential miracles are concerned, I have been seeing these for the past 37 years that I've lived as a Christian. And God performs them in my behalf and in your behalf each and every day. Providential miracles. We live by miracles. A miracle-working God. If you want to see these things in your life, you've got to be a member of his covenant family. And the only way that you become a member of his covenant family is by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's all. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes out of the Father but by me. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He still stands at the door of the heart and he knocks. He said, if any man open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and eat with me. And so you do it now. This still be your need. Receive him. Place him upon the throne of your heart by faith. He'll be passed from death unto life. And then the kinds of providential miracles we have here today, and the kinds we've been talking about for these past half hour, become yours. And the joy of the Lord becomes yours. The strength of the Lord is yours. And the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ becomes yours. So do it now. Still be the need. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And pass from death unto life. Let us pray. Now, Father, we do thank thee once again for this thy precious word. We thank thee most of all for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank thee for this supernatural work of grace that we find with regard to Elijah's providing that which was needful for this woman of Sidon. And we know, Father, that we are all bankrupt, destitute, impoverished sinners just as she was. And once we recognize this and acknowledge this, we are in a position to be recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by which we can be passed from death unto life. There's not a person here, there's not a person any place that is deserving of salvation. And so the prime prerequisite is to recognize this, to acknowledge it, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and thus believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so should this still be the need of one or two or more here today, Father, we pray that thou come upon them, that thou'll reveal Christ to them in such a way that he'll be found irresistible to them. They might place their faith and trust in him at last, and thus become citizens of heaven, become saints of God, become passed from death unto life. We ask, we pray it in Jesus' name, by his grace, for his sake, and in the Holy Spirit. Amen.